Good evening. I'd like to welcome you all to our evening service. And here are some of the announcements. The evening service will be led by the Reverend Peter Gentry. The Tuesday night, we're having a missionary meeting. Mrs. Bogie Coas is to speak, International Mission to Jewish People, about her work in Budapest. Friday is the CY at 7:30. Next week will be our speaker will be the Reverend Paul Wallace for morning and evening service. The men's fellowship is going to be on Tuesday the 15th. And Women's Fellowship on Thursday the 17th, and the closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College is also on the Thursday the 17th at 8 p.m. and this is being held at Lochbrickland, and the moderator, Reverend Philip Murphy, is to speak Nothing New Under the Sun, Reflections on Ministry. And Gareth Orr, one of the students of the, will be speaking about his first year at the college. There is no live stream for this event, but the meeting will be available to later to watch on Lochbrickland's YouTube channel. And we will have a congregational meeting on Lord's Day, the 27th of April, with a view to making outer core. So these are the announcements, and I'd just like to welcome Peter Gentry and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you again, Robert. It has been a great delight to be with you here in Korats today, worshipping our God and magnifying his name together as we've listened to his word. We want to sing from his word as we begin our service of worship this evening from Psalm 47, where we're exhorted to come before the Lord with exuberance and with great delight in his exaltedness. We sing of our resurrected reigning Redeemer in the middle part of this psalm. We sing of God the Son, who's gone up with shouts of joy, ascended to heaven to be enthroned at his Father's right hand. Our praises are to abound to our reigning King, for he's the King over all the earth, and we're to glory in his reign. And in him, we have this assurance of being resurrected ourselves, and we are able to look at death and see that the sting of death has been taken from it as we abide in Christ and rest in the one who has conquered death for us. Let's sing the praises of our Savior, the whole of Psalm 47, to tune number 10.
Earth through love.
Let us join us in prayer together. O Lord God of hosts, great Lord of glory, we've come together on this beautiful Sabbath evening. We praise you for this further opportunity we have to meet together and to meet with you and to magnify your great and holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you for the blessing of this Sabbath day. We thank you again for the beauty of this spring season and for the brightness of the sun, which just highlights the wonder of the creation that you have made all around us. You are our Maker and our God, and you are worthy of all of our worship. You alone are worthy of all of our attention and our adoration and our devotion and our worship. And Father, we've come together to worship you and to glory in who you are, to glorify your holy name once more together in this public worship service, to declare your worthiness, to delight in the beauty of your holiness and in the brightness of your splendor and in the marvelous mercy you have shown to us in rescuing us from ourselves and our sin and from its horrifying consequences. We praise you that you are the God of our salvation, that you have come in your Son, and that you have lived in this fallen world of ours a life of perfect righteousness, and that he, your Son, then went to the cross of Calvary to lay down his life for us and to endure the horrors of hell in our place. We rejoice again in the complete sufficiency of his sacrifice for all of his people across the globe and in every generation, and that you have declared to the whole of creation your acceptance at his sacrifice by raising him in victory and wonderful triumph over the grave. We delight in our resurrected Redeemer, that 40 days later he ascended to be enthroned at your right hand, where he reigns at this very moment as we've gathered in his name to worship you. O God, what a Saviour you've given us. We praise you for Jesus, our Redeemer. And we pray that as we meet together in his name, that you will help us once more by your Spirit to look to you again in faith, with humility in our hearts, marveling at your mercy to us in and through your Son, our Saviour. Father, we praise you for the promise of your Spirit in our midst, and indeed for how he indwells each believing heart here this evening. We pray that as we come before you, O holy God of heaven, in and through Jesus, that you would cleanse us of all of our sin today, that you would pardon every transgression and shortcoming, and that you would wash us of all of our inner iniquity, and that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit and lead us in our approach to you and in our worship of you. We pray for your enabling, O God, and that as we sing from your word and hear it read and proclaimed, that we will know that the living God is in our midst, speaking to each of us personally and all of us together corporately, equipping us for this new week that lies before us, to serve our King with wholeheartedness and with even greater devotion and delight. Please help each of us in our differing situations. You know us each one. Please draw alongside us, O God, and give us inner strength and encouragement and help, and continue to change us to reflect your Son more and more. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 16. We're going to read the second part of this psalm, which speaks of the wonderful resurrection of our Redeemer and also of us in Christ, the promise of our resurrection and how we will be brought to glory, to rejoice in these pleasures at God's right hand. Reading from verse 5 of Psalm 16. David, inspired by the Spirit, declared, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us turn together to Psalm 23, the first version, singing the whole of this most loved and familiar psalm to the tune number 295, Resignation. Again, we sing here of the inheritance that we have in Christ, this eternal home that we're heading to as we walk along the narrow road. In the midst of fiery trials faced by enemies, we have the promise of the Lord's presence. We have the gift of his peace as we seek to walk in his ways by the help of his Spirit. Let us delight in our Lord as our shepherd and our Saviour, and in his presence even as we pass through the veil of death's shadow. Let us rejoice in Christ again. I'd like to share a few matters for thanksgiving and prayer for later on in our service after our message from God's Word. First of all, about Knockbracken, thank you for your prayers for us in Belfast, in Knockbracken, in southeast Belfast. It was very telling at the recent election that there were over 20,000 votes for Claire Hanna in our area, which just indicates the mission field all around us. So many dear Catholic neighbours and friends who perhaps have never heard the gospel explained clearly once. And we meet with these dear neighbours as we do outreach at Shaw's Bridge, which is a lovely walk in South Belfast. I'm sure many of you have been there along the Ligon. Many people come from South Belfast, East Belfast, and West Belfast. It's not too far from West Belfast either. We set up a gazebo there every couple of weeks or so in spring, summer, and through into the autumn. And there we offer tea, coffee, and sweets and biscuits, and seek to engage folk in conversation who have time to chat as they're out for a walk, and offer gospel literature. And we'd ask you to pray for this way of meeting folk and seeking to share the gospel. We have discovered that most folk who are willing to chat would be from the Catholic tradition, and we just long for eyes to be open to the gospel of grace. We have our happy tots each Wednesday morning, like you have your parents and toddlers group here. And again, we have a whole variety of folk coming to this group. It's not a large group. There'll be about 15 adults there, and equally about 15 children. And it's just a lovely opportunity to get alongside folk, mostly women, but some grandpas and some dads come as well. And whenever Jenny is doing sub-teaching and isn't able to be there, I go along myself, and I have had great joy in just meeting with the folk there. We're going to be offering the Hope Explored course to these folk and to others that we've got to know over the coming weeks, and we would love people to have a constraint and a conviction to do this course, that they would hear the gospel and that their lives would be impacted. We have our small youth clubs, the primary school youth club every other Saturday night, and a senior club equally on the same Saturday night, but just later on in the evening. It's particularly small, just a handful of 4 to 6 teenagers would come. There would be about 10 to 15 primary school children there. We're trying to establish these clubs after the break over the COVID. And so we are delighted that there are children coming who we wouldn't otherwise have contact with. And there are a couple of Muslim families in our area who are happy to bring their children to our junior club, and that has been a great encouragement. So we have our men's group and our women's group, like you have here as well, and we just are very thankful for the unity that there is in the congregation as we seek to make Christ known in South Belfast. I'd also just like to mention a little bit about the Nantes work. I'm involved in the French section, and it's a delight to meet with the French section. It's a very prayerful group, and we have regular contact with Andrew Little. I was speaking to Andrew during this past week. You may well have heard that Andrew has a hernia operation coming up at the end of April. He's been suffering from abdominal pains for quite a number of months. It was diagnosed quickly, and he's been offered this operation quickly as well. We're really pleased about that. We're praying that the operation will go ahead without delay, and that it will be successful. There are 3 men who will preach for Andrew on the 3 Sabbaths after his operation. And one of the men is Richard Davis. And Richard and his wife, Barbara, are retired EMF missionaries. And they have, in recent weeks, decided, having sought God's guidance, to retire in Nantes to help in the work in Nantes. And this has been thrilling for Andrew and Heather. This is a couple who know about mission work, who know about church life, who have a heart for the gospel, who get alongside folk who come in to their services, who have a heart to pastor those who are in need. And they are being a great encouragement and support to Andrew and Heather. Our prayer as a French section is that God would raise up elders and deacons to serve with Andrew, but He would also raise up other workers. a family or an individual who'll be able to go there to serve with the littles. That's the policy of our synod, our mission committee, and our denomination, to have a team of missionaries serving together. And even just Andrew's health scare recently concerning his hernia, he didn't know what was causing these pains, has highlighted the need to us that we need to have someone alongside there with Andrew to be serving with him and to be taking on the work whenever he's not able to do it himself. So please join with us in that prayer. Heather was home this past week. She comes home every few months to visit her folk in Kalibaki. Her mum has increasing health concerns and needs, and it's difficult for Heather, being in Nantes, not being able to see her mum and dad regularly. So she does come home every few months to be with them, to support them. Matthew, their son, is in his last year in primary school and is going to be going to secondary school, and that will be a big change for him. And we want to pray that the Lord will provide for Matthew at this stage in his life good friends, and that he will be a good friend to many, and that the Lord will help him in a very secular educational system, that the Lord will help him to know Christ and to be aware of the Lord's help in the challenges he faces. There are no other Christian children he knows in the school. So let's continue to pray for Matthew in particular. We'll remember these matters for thanksgiving and prayer later on in our service. Let's join together in song, this time from Psalm 113. The first version, stanzas 1 to 4. The tune, Newington, 1, 2, 3. From the rising of the sun to where it sets, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord's above all the nations high. The heavens, his glory is raised. And note where we are raised in Christ. We are raised up from the dust, from the ash heap, as needy, helpless sinners. We're raised up in Christ spiritually. We're seated in Christ in the heavenly places, as Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He has brought us to new birth and new life, made us new creations. And spiritually in Christ, we are raised up at the Father's right hand in our Redeemer. Let's rejoice in Christ and in our salvation, singing the opening four stanzas of this wonderful song. Please turn with me in the New Testament to Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13 to verse 35. Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. This is God's word. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Please turn over to John chapter 20. We'll read from verse 19 to 23. John 20, verses 19 to 23. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Ending our readings there at verse 23 of John 20, may God bless to us these readings of his holy, inspired, and errant word. Friends, tonight we're going to be thinking about the risen Redeemer appearing to his day's disciples. Two of Jesus' disciples were walking to Emmaus, As we've just read, these guys were downcast due to the death of their master, and these guys were confused by reports that he was alive again. A stranger, so they thought, came alongside them as they walked. They didn't recognize the man. He asked them what they were discussing, and then he explained how the Christ had to suffer before he entered glory. As they listened to this stranger, their hearts burned within them. They urged the stranger to stay with them that evening, and he joined them for a meal. Suddenly, as this stranger broke bread, their eyes were opened. It was their master. At that life-changing moment, Jesus disappeared from their sight. Well, these two disciples got up and sped back at once to Jerusalem to tell their startling discovery. Their Lord was alive. On the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the disciples gathered in their room in Jerusalem. They were in lockdown, not for fear of a virus. They had bolted the doors for fear of the Jews. The Jewish authorities had put their master to death. Would they be the next target? Would the leaders decide to round them all up too for imprisonment or death? And so these men, these disciples, were fretful and fearful. And they made sure the doors were securely fastened. It's not difficult for us to guess what they talked about in their lockdown that evening. There had been so many strange, startling goings on. That morning, Mary and the other woman had rushed back from the tomb, claiming they'd seen the Lord. Then Peter had run to the tomb and saw that it was empty apart from the strips of linen lying by themselves. And Peter went away wondering what had happened. Next, these two disciples, walking to Emmaus, returned with their startling news. Friends, you can just imagine the buzz in the room that evening as they chatted excitedly but nervously. There had been these sightings of their master, but had it really happened? They'd all seen their Lord crucified, dead, and buried. Could he really have been raised back to life again? Surely it was impossible. Yet there were those in their own group claiming they'd seen him. But what had they really seen? Perhaps a ghost, perhaps a vision. Clearly, the reality of the resurrection had not yet hit home. They weren't at all yet convinced their master was risen. Well, as they were discussing all these things, suddenly the glory of their resurrected Lord broke in upon them. Completely out of the blue, Jesus himself stood among them. Without warning, the very one they'd been discussing was standing right before their very eyes. How utterly overwhelming, how totally bewildering. Put yourself in the position of these disciples for a few moments. Like them, you probably wouldn't have been able to believe your eyes. Was it really your master? And you'd have been completely puzzled. How on earth did he get in with the doors securely locked? Plainly, the resurrection body of Jesus had different properties and qualities from his pre-resurrection body. And so in his new body, Jesus was able to enter the room without opening doors. We don't know how this is possible. The risen Jesus was no mere phantom. The resurrected Jesus had a real body, but this is what he did. Without the doors being opened, Jesus came in and stood among them, and he started speaking to them. Friends, this evening we're going to note a number of very significant points in this first encounter between the risen Jesus and his dazed disciples. Firstly, there is the peace that Jesus brings. The peace Jesus brings, as he speaks about in verses 19 and 21. This carries on from what we were considering this morning about the peace that Jesus gives his people as we trust in him. As Jesus stood among his disciples, he immediately spoke words to calm their anxiety and confusion. he gave them a familiar greeting, shalom, meaning peace be with you. In our Western culture, what does it mean for someone to have peace? Well, it often simply means that that person isn't stressed or anxious. They're not fretting or fearful about their concerns. But friends, shalom here means far, far, far more than a mere absence of stress or anxiety. Jesus wasn't simply telling his disciples, don't be worried or stressed anymore, I'm here. In the Bible, experiencing shalom means enjoying a sense of well-being and wholeness in the fullest sense. The word shalom gathers up all the blessings of the kingdom of God. And so experiencing shalom means enjoying life at its very best under the gracious rule of King Jesus. So Jesus' greeting to his perplexed men was very, very rich and full of meaning. And through his death and resurrection, the term shalom took on a new level of meaning. For now, those who trust in Christ for salvation can experience the shalom of God even more abundantly. For everyone who relies solely on the resurrected Redeemer for salvation has peace with the holy God of heaven. They now know God as their loving Heavenly Father, and they can dwell in loving relationships with his people, as we were reflecting upon this morning. They have wonderful assurance that they're not only accepted by God, but actually adopted by God into his family. And so in Christ, they've peace with God, and they've peace with his people within the family of God. And along with that amazing blessing, they can also experience the peace of God as they trust in Jesus day by day and step by step. Their hearts and minds will be guarded by the supernatural peace of Christ. Therefore, as Jesus greeted his perplexed disciples with shalom, peace be with you, the Master was exhorting his followers, trust in me and be blessed by my peace in your very soul. Note, Jesus really emphasized this prize gift of peace in this first encounter here after the resurrection. Jesus said to them again in verse 21, peace be with you. Jesus was clearly intent on reassuring his day's disciples. Jesus knew that his followers were in a state of shock and bewilderment. They thought that they were seeing a ghost. They thought it might be a vision. They couldn't believe it was really their master raised from the grave. Of course, Jesus had spoken of his shalom to his disciples before his resurrection. As we focused on this morning in John 14, 27, Jesus said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then again in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. In me you will have peace. His peace was clearly a gift Jesus longed all his disciples to enjoy. And so I ask you, my friend, this evening, do you know personally the blessing of Christ's peace? Is your life marked by Christ's shalom? Does your soul have this sense of well-being through your relationships of love with Christ and his people? And do you have peace with God? Has all your sin and guilt been pardoned through you resting on the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for you? And do you have the peace of God reigning in your heart and mind as you rely upon your Savior step by step? There is no greater blessing on earth than having this peace with God through Jesus. Experiencing this peace doesn't depend on having pleasant, favorable circumstances in your life. Even in the midst of the most grueling trials, you can be blessed with Christ's peace. Picture in your mind's eye a little seagull in the midst of a raging storm. All around this little seagull, the wind is swirling and howling. Below the seagull, the wild waves of the sea crash into the cliff face. Above the seagull, dark, formidable clouds hover menacingly as the rain lashes down. But the seagull is totally unperturbed, for this little bird, this seagull, is perched in a rock crevice high up on the cliff face. And in this rock crevice, the bird rests securely from the frightening fury of the gale. No matter how stormy the winds, no matter how dark the clouds above, no matter how wild the waves below, no matter how heavy the rain lashes down, the seagull is safe and secure in its hiding place in the rock. My friend, if all your hope for salvation is in Christ, you are secure upon the rock of all rocks. You'll still encounter traumas and turmoil in our fallen world. You'll still have physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual battles to endure. But in the midst of the storms of life and spiritual warfare, the shalom of Christ will be your portion. The shalom of Christ can fill your soul. The peace Jesus brings. What a beautiful reality in the midst of our own fiery trials, to have the peace our Savior brings. Secondly, in this first encounter after the resurrection, note the proof that Jesus gives, verse 20. The proof he gives of his resurrection. Jesus gave his disciples irrefutable evidence that he was truly raised from the dead. In verse 20, after Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. Luke, in his gospel, gives us the most insight into what happened next. Luke tells us when the disciples suddenly saw Jesus standing in front of them, they were startled. These men were frightened. They thought he was a ghost. But in tender love, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he'd said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and they were filled with joy. Nevertheless, we're told, they still struggled to believe it was him because it seemed too good to be true. It seemed surreal. It seemed like a dream. And they kept wondering, is this real? Now, Jesus knew they still doubted that he was truly raised from the dead. And so he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. This was irrefutable evidence. This was proof of his resurrection. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Jesus then pointed them back to the Old Testament to highlight how his resurrection had been clearly prophesied. Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And so, pointing to the Old Testament, Jesus opened their minds to see how the Messiah had to suffer and die and then rise from the dead on the third day. The disciples finally believed it was their master, raised back to life, because they could do nothing else. The proof was standing there in front of their very eyes, talking to them and eating broiled fish. Friends, you and I may think to ourselves, these disciples were a really slow bunch, weren't they? It took them so long to recognize their risen Lord. But we need to be careful, because we can be just as slow. We can read and hear these inspired, God-given accounts in Holy Scripture time after time and year after year, and still not recognize the glory of the one who died and rose again. This unique, infallible, heaven-sent volume testifies powerfully to the reality of the risen Savior conquering death. But we can be so slow to accept these inspired records about the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of the Redeemer. My friend, you might be tempted to think to yourself, if only I could see the risen Savior for myself, even just once, in his glorious resurrection body, then I'd be totally convinced. But remember Jesus' words to Thomas a week later. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20:29. Friends, you and I will never be given the same proof of our risen Lord as the apostles were back then, until we're taken from this world. But we've been presented with the strongest possible evidence of his glorious resurrection in this inspired book. If we believe this clear testimony God's given us in his word, we're more blessed even than the first disciples, because God delights as our heavenly Father when we take him at his word. And when we trust his word, his Spirit blesses us abundantly with inexpressible and glorious joy, because we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1:8-9. The proof Jesus gives, it is here before us in this inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Let's think thirdly in this encounter about the priority that Jesus has. Verse 21, what was his top priority, having been raised from the grave? What was uppermost in his mind as he met with his disciples on that resurrection evening? Mission. His Father's mission in this world was always of top importance to Jesus. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus teaches his disciples time and again about God's purposes in mission, his Father's mission. In chapters 14 to 16, Jesus teaches them about the role of the Holy Spirit in his Father's mission. The Spirit would indwell his followers to enlighten our minds, to empower our witness, to enable our praying, to equip us for service, and to encourage us in our trials. And the Holy Spirit is the one who converts the lost as we in his church spread the gospel, convicting the lost of their sin and guilt and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. In chapter 17 in John's gospel, Jesus prays for two key things for his disciples as they engage in his Father's mission. Jesus prays for them to be sanctified and to be protected. And then in chapters 18 and 19 of John's gospel, Jesus endures the agony of being arrested and tried by godless men and crucified at Calvary. His indescribable sufferings show his disciples how engaging in God's mission is very costly. Jesus' woes as he went to Calvary were indescribable and unimaginable, and they demonstrate in the most graphic manner possible that there is much sacrifice for all who seek to spread God's gospel and to make disciples and to extend Christ's kingdom. Well, now, in chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples directly, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Up to this point, Jesus had been preparing his followers for their involvement in his mission. But now it's time for action. It's now time for their part to begin in earnest. And here Jesus commissioned them to carry on his mission. Christian friends, in our Master's mission, The entire church is to bring God's gospel to the world. Everyone born of the Spirit has a weighty responsibility and privilege to be a faithful, fruitful witness for Jesus Christ each day. Just as Jesus was sent by his Father, so he has sent us. And as he was prepared for much sacrifice in fulfilling his part in his Father's mission, so too every believer like you and me, sent by our Savior, must be prepared for much sacrifice in fulfilling our part in our Father's mission. What prepares you and me for such sacrifice in our Father's service and mission? Well, what prepared the first disciples for such sacrifice? The answer is quite simple. These followers of Jesus were now fully convinced that their Savior had died and risen again. These disciples were totally persuaded that their Master had conquered death. These first century believers believed with all their hearts that their Lord had died for their sin and had been resurrected triumphantly from the grave and enthroned in heaven. This is why these first century believers were completely prepared for sacrificial service in the face of fiery trials. And it's the same today. We'll be prepared as well for sacrificial service for our Savior when we're fully convinced that Jesus has endured hell for us on the cross of Calvary and has been resurrected from death for us, conquering death as the first fruits, and that he's ascended to heaven where he reigns as king over all creation, preparing to return for us at the end of the age. Christian friend, are you fully committed to our Master's mission, no matter what the cost? You will be if you've taken in what Jesus has done for you. You'll be sold out to serve him, no matter what the cost. If you grasp the horror he's endured on the cross for you and the victory he's won for you over sin and death and hell, the priority Jesus has, we are to have the same priority. Fourthly, in this encounter, note the power that Jesus bestows, the power he bestows on his followers. In verse 22, we're told Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, commentators believe this breathing action by Jesus was symbolic. Christ breathing, we believe, was a picture to demonstrate to the disciples that they had to be filled with the Spirit as they launched out in his mission. And so through this action, Jesus communicated to his team that daily empowering of the Holy Spirit would be essential. And therefore, Jesus pointed forward here to how imperative Pentecost would be. His team had to wait for his Spirit's coming before they embarked on his mission work. Indeed, in Acts 2:33, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, Peter declared, "Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, has poured out what you now see and hear." The Nazarene enthroned in heaven had poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. Christian friends, being effective in God's mission depends on the Spirit's empowering of us as we follow our Savior. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't lead us and equip us in his mission, we will fall flat on our faces, and sooner or later we'll lose heart and give up. Day by day, we need to be cleansed afresh of our sin through Christ and controlled by his Spirit. Paul exhorts you and me in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of this verb means that we're to keep on being filled with the Spirit, because then we'll be able to keep in step with the Spirit. We'll be able to walk closely with Christ and to abide in him. And we'll be able to live as his representatives in this world. Our lives will be marked increasingly by loving obedience to Jesus and sacrificial service for him and others. My Christian friend, are you looking to your risen Lord for his empowering each day Or are you trying to live as a Christian in your own strength, depending on your own resources? It just doesn't work. It's utterly impossible. Jesus knows that you and I can't serve him depending on our own strength and know-how. His Spirit's enabling each day and hour. It's crucial for living faithful, fruitful Christian lives. So we've noted four highly significant issues in this first encounter of the resurrected Redeemer with his dazed disciples after his resurrection. The peace that he brings us, the proof he gives us, the priority he has in mission, and the power he bestows upon us to be engaged in his Father's mission. A fifth and final significant point here to note is the pardon that Jesus offers in verse 23. The pardon he offers in the gospel. This is a difficult verse to understand at first glance. Respected commentators differ in their interpretation of what Jesus says here. Some commentators believe that Jesus was giving this select group of disciples special authority to exercise church discipline. But that is not my understanding or the understanding of other respected commentators. I believe that Jesus was spelling out to his first disciples and to every disciple in every generation that we are to proclaim God's pardon through the gospel message. Let me explain what I mean. Friends, God alone can forgive sins. We know that. Clearly, no mere man can ever grant forgiveness of sins. But as followers of Jesus, we are told to go out into the world to announce the gospel of God's mercy and his willingness to forgive us our sin through Christ. This spreading of the gospel either brings lost sinners to repent as they hear the good news, or leaves lost sinners unmoved by God's offer of pardon. If a sinner repents and rests on Christ alone for salvation, their sins will be completely forgiven. And followers of Jesus like you and me can assure repentant sinners who rely on Jesus that their sins have been paid for. In Jesus, they are fully pardoned. Of course, we're not the ones who provide the pardon. We ourselves are sinners saved by God's grace in Christ. The Lord alone performs the miracle of forgiveness. Jesus alone frees us from condemnation. But wonderfully, we can declare God's pardon if repentance and faith in Christ are evident in a humbled sinner. Alternatively, if people remain unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness in the gospel, they're left in their sins. And we must warn them that they remain under God's condemnation and on the final day will face God's righteous wrath unless they repent. So what Jesus told his disciples to do, I believe, was to proclaim the results of the only two possible responses to the gospel. Those who respond with humble repentance and childlike faith in Christ alone, they are pardoned by the holy God of heaven. Those who don't respond with humble repentance and childlike faith in Christ alone, they are not pardoned. Christian friends, declaring such truth about the pardon Jesus offers is the core message in our Master's mission. As Christ's representatives, we must tell people with clarity, conviction, and courage the glorious offer of the gospel. We must encourage those who are responsive. If you turn away from your sin to Christ and trust in him alone to save you, you'll be forgiven all your sin against God. But equally, we must warn those who remain unresponsive. Without Jesus, you will never be pardoned, and you'll face God's righteous punishment for your sin eternally in hell. The pardon Jesus offers. My fellow believers here in Kilrath, these are five key truths packed into the short section of Scripture. May these great gospel truths grip your hearts so that you and I will be equipped all the more to be faithful representatives of our King. The lost all around us must hear of our resurrected Redeemer and our sovereign Saviour. May we not be guilty of keeping the gospel to ourselves. If we've experienced God's blessing of salvation in Jesus, God intends for us to be a blessing to those around us, that they'd know of Christ and of his salvation through us. Our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We must declare our crucified, resurrected, reigning Redeemer to those around us in this part of County Antrim and to the nations as the Lord leads us further afield. May the Lord so help us. Let us stand together in prayer. O God, most high, eternal Lord, our creator, our sustainer, our gracious provider, our merciful and majestic King, we bow before you again in prayer, and we want to give you our praise and our thanks for such a gospel and for such a Saviour. Without Jesus, we would be utterly lost, now and eternally, under your righteous wrath and condemnation in hell. But you have come to us in your Son to rescue us from eternal ruin, to bring us not only to be close to you, but to be in your very family, to adopt us as your sons and daughters in Christ. We are unspeakably blessed and privileged. And we've heard your wonderful gospel. Many of us have heard this gospel so often. We pray that this gospel will set our hearts on fire with a greater devotion and love for Christ and a greater burden for those who are lost and perishing in their sin all around us. May your gospel and your Spirit lead us day by day in all of our interaction with the people you bring into our path. Help us, O God, to be faithful, fruitful representatives and ambassadors of Christ in this day and generation. O Lord, we're so aware of the darkness of our age and the godlessness of so many of our fellow men who have no fear of you, it appears. And yet, O God, you are greater by far than those who are against us. And your gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. And we praise you for how it has dynamic power to transform the hardest heart. We pray that you would increase our confidence in Christ and in your gospel, and that you'll enable us to go out into this new week to make Christ known by how we live and by what we say amongst those you place us. Father, we thank you for how we are able to pray for each other and fellow believers elsewhere. We pray especially tonight for our fellow believers in Nantes. We thank you for Andrew and Heather and Matthew, for how you have sustained them over 14 years of ministry and mission work in Nantes. In many, many challenging times, you have upheld them and you have provided for them and protected them. And we pray for further provision and protection for them on this Sabbath evening as they continue to serve you there. May they be encouraged and may they be equipped to continue on in this mission of yours in the great city of Nantes, where so many are lost in spiritual darkness. We thank you for all the encouragements of this past year. We thank you for how they're able to use their new premises in order to have different outreach events. We thank you for people you've brought to them. We thank you for how they're able to enjoy worshiping you together within their new building, and then so often to have church lunches together within the building for fellowship and encouragement. We thank you, O God, for how you've undertaken for Andrew health-wise with the quick diagnosis of his hernia problem and for the quick opportunity for him to have the operation at the end of this month We pray that it will be successful, that it will go ahead and will be a great blessing to Andrew, and that you will bring him back to good health and strength once again. We thank you for how you're undertaking for him and his preparation for preaching in French week by week, and for the wisdom you've given him, and for his abilities and his graces. And we pray that you'll continue to encourage our brother and his dear wife, Heather. We thank you for her wholehearted service within the church family there, caring for the ladies who are in need. We thank you for her witness in the school where she teaches. We thank you, O God, for how she is involved in so many ways, helping behind the scenes. And Father, we pray for Heather and all of her concern for her parents in Kalibaki, that she will know your closeness and your comfort as she commits them into your hands day by day. Please provide for them and provide for her. And we commit Matthew to you as well this evening. We thank you for his knowledge of Christ, for his trust in the Saviour. We pray in such a secular school that you will encourage him, that he'll be aware of your hand upon him and your wisdom as he's challenged at different times by friends who do not know you. We pray you'll lead him, O Lord, to know you all the more, and that you'll guide him in your ways. Open up your way before him as he moves to secondary school next year. And may Andrew and Heather and Matthew be very aware of your provision for them as a family. And finally, we pray together that you will raise up others to serve with Andrew and Heather. We pray for elders to join with Andrew, to be raised up to serve, and deacons. And we pray too, especially, for fellow workers to be raised up from France or from Ireland or from other nations who will be able to join in the mission work there with Andrew and Heather. Thank you for Richard and Barbara Davis. We pray you'll raise up many more to serve with them in these days of great opportunity and need. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us sing of our love for our Lord and our assurance that we will walk before him in the light of life, singing stanzas 1 to 6 of Psalm 116 and 10 and 11 to the tune of Ostend 184. What wonderful words of encouragement as we sing of our devotion to the Lord, as we sing of our salvation in Christ. We then sing, "Return my soul now to your rest, because the Lord has been so good to you. For you indeed my soul from death set free, my eyes from tears you freed, my feet from stumbling you did free. I'll walk before the Lord as long as I alive will be." Let us sing stanzas 1 to 6 and 10 and 11 to rejoice in Christ again together. receive the blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.